Tonight we start a new study, and it's about aliens. Who has seen a movie about aliens?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody, right? Yeah.
Superman.
Okay, listen up. Everyone has seen a movie about aliens. If you've seen the Alien movies, the rated R ones, oh my gosh, that's real intense. You know, wow. All right, listen, guys, too much chatter. So, aliens are simply defined as beings that do not live here, but elsewhere.
Mexico.
That's right. Thank you, Gage. Anyone who anyone who is not born or is a citizen of the United States is an alien, meaning they live here, but they're from somewhere else, right? That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just reality. And because you can be an alien in any culture. We know folks right now living in other countries as missionaries, and they're aliens because they live in that country, but they're from a different location. And an alien is someone who lives in a place that they're not from and is not technically their home. Tonight we're going to begin a book called 1 Peter. It's the first epistle that Peter wrote to a group of churches in northern Asia Minor, what's modern-day Turkey. And he starts off the book by talking, by speaking, and naming these churches in these various provinces. Now, he's writing this book to a group of people who were being persecuted. It was during a time when likely Nero, who was emperor of Rome, and he was persecuting the Christians. But even if it wasn't Nero, Christianity was becoming less and less popular in the Roman Empire, and people were beginning to persecute Christians, people who named the name of Christ. And Peter wrote this book to encourage those believers who were facing suffering, even the possibility of death. So he wrote a book to encourage them. And we see a phrase that shows up in the second chapter of 1 Peter, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." And then he goes on. He calls them in that verse aliens. Aliens. Now, they lived in northern Asia. They lived in this part of Turkey. That's where they lived. That's where they made their homes. But they were not of this world. And so he's describing something that's true of Christians. That while we live in the earth, this is not our home. While you may call Florence or Darlington or Timminsville or even Lake City home, it's not your home. Because as a Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have a greater home. Listen, Owen. You have a greater home. And it's not of this world, it's of another world. That's why our hope is out of this world. And we're going to look at different things as we walk through this book that should characterize a Christian, because we're not citizens of the earth. We're citizens of a greater kingdom. And we have a king who's not of this world. And so we operate according to a different set of standards, a different way of thinking. And our whole perspective on life is different because we're aliens. Just as if a person who was, an actual alien, an extraterrestrial, came and lived on the earth, they would operate according to a different set of categories, a different way of thinking, right? We do the same thing because we're not of this world, we're of a different world. And that's what he's going to teach in 1 Peter. And so tonight, we're going to dive in to the concept of hope because that's where he starts. Now, hope is a little bit like electricity. Have you ever had the lights go out in your house? Yes. And if it's in the middle of the day, when the lights went out, or even if it's a night, when you walk into a room and the power's off, what do? You flip the light switch, right? Why? The power's off. Why do you flip the light switch? Because of the habit, right? We're used to, when we go into a room, we flip the light switch on. Because that's what we do. Because we need light. And how many times do you, when you walk into a room, you walk into that room, do you think, okay, I need to flip this switch so that I create a circuit in the wall so that the light, the electricity will travel up to the light bulb and come on?
All the time.
Never think that, do you? What do you assume? Just going to be on. It's just going to be on. You're just going to flip the switch and light and electricity's there. That's because electricity is an assumed thing in our lives, and we rarely think about it, yet it affects everything we do, doesn't it? And if you don't think it affects everything you do, have the power go out sometime. It is really hard to operate, isn't it? I mean, because we're so accustomed to it. Electricity is one of those things in our lives that we take for granted that we don't really notice, but it is a hugely significant thing in our lives. It's an undercurrent that functions in our lives all the time. Hope is just like that. It's sort of like electricity. Rarely do we say, where's your hope? Or what are you hoping in? And yet, the hope that we have is an undercurrent in our lives that always is there. And it affects the way we think, the way we operate, the things we do, the choices we make, even though we're not really conscious of it. Because hope is an expectation of something to come. And we make assumptions in our lives based on the hope we have. We assume certain things for the future because we're hoping in those things. And Peter was writing to a group of people who were suffering. Some of them were being killed. Their friends were dying. Their friends were being hurt or maimed or beaten. Some of them were being killed, and they were dealing with an uncertainty about the future. They weren't sure about what was ahead, and Peter wrote to give them hope. But he didn't write to give them hope out of this world, because we tend to use the word hope flippantly, don't we? I hope I get an A on my chemistry test. What does that mean? I wish that I would, right? I hope I get a new iPad for my birthday, right? He said, Mom. Did you hear that, Mom? Or I hope I get a new car. That's a wish. So Peter's not talking about that kind of thing. He's talking about a certainty about the future, and he wants to give these guys a certainty about what's ahead of them. But that certainty will not flow out of their circumstances because their circumstances are bad. They need something more. And so he's giving them something that goes beyond their circumstances, something that's out of this world. And it starts in chapter 1, verse 3. It goes like this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy which he has caused us to be born again, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." There's the trials. That's the suffering they're going through. He said, even though for a little while you've been grieved by these things. James, listen up. Guys, dialoguing too much, okay? He says, even though you've been wrestling with these trials, there's hope. There's more to life. Look what else he says. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in a praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him." And then he goes on and explains a little bit more about Jesus Christ. But we're going to stop in verse 7. Now, the question for us tonight is, where do you find your hope? What are you hoping in? What are some of the things that we hope in this life? Anybody have any examples? What do we place our hope in, James? Money. Yep, money. Because it can buy us things. It can buy us security and all those kinds of things. What else? What else do we hope in? Sports teams. Who said that? Sports teams. Electricity. Yeah, our conveniences. Other people. That's a big one. We lean on other people. We look for them to help us through things. So we hope in all sorts of things. Well, that's not what Peter, when he comes to encourage these people, he doesn't say, look, you need to hope in your military. They're going to protect you. He doesn't say, look, why don't you guys all band together and then you can huddle up in houses and maybe you can get some weapons and you can defend yourself. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't give them strategies to overcome their circumstances. He says, look, there's something greater here that you need to remember. You need to find your hope in something else. And this is what he gives them. Three things. The first one is, our hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 3. I want you guys to hear this. This is huge. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with praise, and then he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says according to his great mercy, he's describing how God approaches us. You see, we can't find our hope in this world. This life is going to be short. Pastor Bill's teaching a message right now called Chasing Shadows. And he's talking about how that people search for significance and fulfillment and value and all these different things we just named. But what and we do that as we look every day, as we live out our lives every day. Peter starts out by saying, you can't find hope in those things. You need to have hope in something eternal. Because the reality is, guys, you get about maybe 70 years on this earth. And then your life ends. That's it. Now, some of us are closer to 70 years than others of us. And you guys don't feel that pain. But as you get closer to the end of your life, you recognize this world's not enough. I have to have something eternal. I have to have something more. And that's where Peter starts. He says, look, according to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again. Now, when he describes being born again, that born again thing, that concept is the new birth, the rebirth. And it's dependent upon God's mercy. Salvation, guys, in Christ, starts with mercy. Because we are utterly found in dependence upon God and as sinners before him. And we are in need of something. We are in need of help. And God begins by looking at us in compassion and pity. So if you had a friend, we had this with Josiah, poor guy, got hurt this weekend. And nobody came in and said, Josiah, and smacked him on the shoulder and said, toughen up. Did they? Why? Yes! How do we look at Josiah? No, we didn't say that, Chris. What do we say? Are you okay? I'm sorry. We were concerned about him. That is the compassion that God shows us because we in this world are sinners. Trapped in our sin and desperately in need of something greater than ourselves. And God made a way for us to be freed from that sin. And that is the new birth. So he starts off, he says, look, God has caused us to be born again. Now what does it mean to be born again? Saved. Now we throw that term around a lot as Christians. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? Turn to John chapter 3. Hold your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then turn over to John chapter 3. We're going to spend a few minutes here. I have to move quickly though. Now Jesus talks about this concept of being born again when he's talking to Nicodemus. You remember the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus came in the middle of the night because he was afraid, and he came to Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, well, I guess he didn't really ask him a question. He said, Rabbi, John chapter 3, verse 1, we know that you are a teacher and you come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. And Jesus responded to Nicodemus, and what he said is very significant for what we're reading in 1 Peter. He said this, Jesus answered him and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, same words, same root word as what we have in 1 Peter, the new birth, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him the same question we would ask, right? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, would you guys want to do that?
No.
No. No, I've been there, I've seen that, it's not something you want to do. Anyway, I've seen it, man. I have four kids. Hey, Did I phrase that badly? Yeah. I said I've been there and I've seen that. Yeah, I guess I didn't phrase that the best, did I? I have seen birth, and you don't want to be there, okay? A second time. One time's enough, all right? He says, can he enter a second time in his mother's womb? Jesus answered him, and he said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is spirit. What Jesus is describing when he says this to Nicodemus is, he says, look, you have been born already, and your first birth was a birth in flesh, a physical birth. Everyone experiences that. We are all born a natural birth of some kind. Now, but he says that's not enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven. When he makes this statement, what he's saying is, look, everyone's not going to heaven. Every human on the face of the earth is born in flesh. They are born human. But being born human is not enough to get you into heaven. And it doesn't matter if you're a citizen of Darlington or Florence, the United States, or Uganda, or Taiwan. It doesn't matter where you're born. And it doesn't matter if your parents have a lot of money. You're not getting into heaven if you're only born of the flesh. And it doesn't matter if your parents go to Cornerstone. And it doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. Being born of the flesh will make you a great human and a great sinner and send you straight to hell. There has to be something more. And Jesus says, flesh is born of flesh. But what is of the Spirit what is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. So he says, in your life, if you're going to go to heaven, you need a second birth. And that second birth is not a fleshly birth. It's a spiritual birth. And at this point in your life, at that time in your life, you go from just being human to now being spiritual. And when you are spiritual, you can go to heaven. Because that which is natural of the flesh will not stand before God, but that which is spiritual will. So he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was one of the leaders of Israel. I mean, he was a religious leader, he was a Pharisee. He was on the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling board. He should have known this. And Jesus says to him later, he says, are you a leader in Israel and you don't know this? But many of us today don't know it. We think we're getting in because our parents are Christians, because I've always been a Christian, because I've always gone to church. But guys, the reality is you were born in flesh, and there has to be a point in time somewhere in your life where you went from being just born in flesh to now being reborn into the Spirit. And if that point has not happened in your life, then you have no hope. You have no hope. If you're hoping only in this fleshly body, it's not enough to get you to heaven. It'll never be enough. Back over in 1 Peter. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? How are we born again to a living hope? How are we reborn? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the resurrection have to do with it? Well, when Jesus Christ came, he came to be a substitutionary Savior for us. He came and was born in the flesh in this earth so that he could die and pay the penalty for sin for us instead of us. Because God has determined that sin will be judged on the earth because he's a righteous God. And a holy and a righteous God can't do anything else. It's not that he wants to. He doesn't have a choice. So he had to punish sin. And he had, so that meant that the wrath of God was going to fall upon us, those who are born in the flesh, people, humans. And God said, but I can make another way. And he sent his son, born in the earth, born of a virgin, so that he could pour his wrath out on that man. And he poured his wrath out on Jesus on the cross. And then God's wrath was satisfied. He said, it's enough. It's finished. And because his wrath was satisfied, he then was able to raise Jesus from the dead the third day. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, it proved that God was content, that the penalty had been paid. And because of that, now all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we accept him as our Lord and Savior, if we trust him as Lord, then we can receive that same payment for us. And we will live the same way he did. That's how you have a spiritual birth. And if you've never, if you look back on your life and you don't have a point where you can say, I know I did that. And I have confidence I did it. I know it. Then come talk to me. Or talk to one of our leaders here. Because you need to know that. If you just look back and say, hey, I've always been a Christian. I've been going to church my whole life. Man, they spanked me in the nursery. That's not going to get you into heaven. There has to be a place in your life where you came to realize and recognize I'm a sinner and I need something more. And you longed for something more. And you gave your heart and life to Christ. And he gave you a new birth. And you were changed. So if you can't look back on that point in your life, figure that out tonight. Come talk to us and let's help you figure that out. All right? So we have no hope apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, then Peter continues. He says, with this point, our hope cannot be lost. Now, this is an important point. I want you guys to get this because a lot of confusion over this. Look what he says. He says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the right time. Now let's go back to verse 4. We have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable. Who gets an inheritance? The son, just the son?
Maybe the daughters.
Yeah, the ladies are like, what? The children, yes, the children. Now, in some cultures, only the firstborn son gets it. Sorry, guys. I mean, sorry, ladies. Sorry, younger guys. But the children get the inheritance, right? So, he's talking about believers here. We are the children of God. When you are reborn into God's kingdom, you become a child of God. You enter into his family. And now this inheritance is yours. He says, we have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Those words mean this. One, it's not going to waste away. It's not going to spoil. Have you guys ever gone and gotten some milk out of the refrigerator, pour on your Cheerios, and when you pour it on, it comes out in lumps? Y'all never been there? Been there, man. Funk, 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 funk. And then you got a lump in your cereal. Did y'all eat it?
Yeah.
Absolutely not, man. I think Pastor Bill used the word swanky or something like that when it's talking about the milk. If it smells like, no, man. I got to have good milk. Yeah, that ain't cool. The milk can't smell like that. What he says about our inheritance is, one, it's not going to perish, it's not going to spoil, and it's not going to fade. Now, some of you guys, you get your new designer jeans, right? And you're like, oh yeah. And then you wash them, and they don't look the same. Why? Well, one, they shrunk, and now your dad's like, mm-mm. You know, wearing that out, right? Especially if you're a guy. Anyway, but they fade. The color fades, right? And isn't that true with anything in this world? The things we have in this world, they're awesome, but what happens to them over time? They fade, they waste away, the milk goes bad, things spoil. You know, the things begin, things die in this world. Well, he says, look, you have an inheritance that is not like that. Your inheritance is not going to spoil. It's not going to be wasted. Now, what is the inheritance he's talking about? Eternal life. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. And that eternal life, that inheritance that you have in God as a child of God and a child of the kingdom, is kept in heaven for you, just like it says in the rest of the verse, kept in heaven for you and guarded by God's power. That word guarded means to shield, as if you put a garrison in a city and the garrison stood all around the city and protected the city so that no one could get in. Your inheritance, your eternal life, your security in heaven is guarded by God and it cannot be lost. Now, by implication in that verse, there's nothing that you can do in this life to lose your salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are in. Y'all good with that? It's not like when you are in at school with the clique. And you're in at one point, and then you wear the wrong color, whatever, and what do they say?
You out.
You out. Right? It's not like that. When you put your faith and trust in God, look at me. When you put your faith and trust in God, your salvation is secure. And you can do nothing to lose it. Nothing. No amount of sin will cause you to lose it. Now, if it is a rebirth, the way Peter described, if you are reborn, can you choose to undo that of your own will? No, you'd have to be unreborn. And that's not even something you can do. A lot of people in this world will tell you guys that you cannot, once you're saved, then if you commit sin again, that you will lose your salvation. And that's just false. And that gives great hope, doesn't it? Because if I was saved today, and then tomorrow I fell into lust or pride or whatever it was, then now I'm going to hell again. Where's the hope in that? There's no hope there. Because if that's true, then my salvation is dependent on who? Me. And I'll never be good enough. Our salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ, and He is always good enough. He never blows it, and therefore we never lose it. It's a misunderstanding. James, what you guys got going on? Do y'all want to bring up here? All right, focus, okay? All right. Y'all focus. All right. Now, let's keep going. The next one. Our hope provides joy in this life. Let's look at the rest of the verse. And the rest of the verses are going to be done. Look what he says in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go back. In this you rejoice. This is the people who were persecuted. And yet in the midst of the persecution, they were able to find joy. They were able to find joy. Look what he says. Even though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you guys ever have issues in your life?
Yeah.
This week? Yeah, skiing is an issue in my life right now. Yes, We have all kinds of trials and troubles. Now, let me say this. These guys were dealing with suffering. Now, when I say suffering, it means they were being persecuted for their faith. Not being able to go to Chick-fil-A tonight is not suffering. I know some of you guys think it is, but that is not suffering. Did they make them like hearts this weekend? Really? That is not suffering. All right? Now, these folks were suffering even to the point of death. And we have trials and difficulties in our lives, don't we? But the point of those trials is to bring about a difference in our lives. It's to transform us. So God brings about things, difficulties, trials in our lives. And He uses those things to shape and mold us into the people He'd have us to be. Y'all remember, how many of you guys have seen Karate Kid?
Yes.
Which one?
The first one. Let's go with that one, okay? All right, listen. 80s movie. All right, now. And you remember how Mr. Miyagi taught, what's his name?
Daniel-san.
Right? He told him to wax on, wax off, paint the fence, sand the floor, right? And Daniel-san got burned out with it, didn't he?
Yeah,
he was sick of it. All this old man's getting me to do is wash his cars, clean his floors, paint his fence, sand his floors, right? But then in the end, what good did it do him? He learned how to fight from doing those mundane things. Listen, God uses trials the same way in our lives. And while we're in the midst of a trial, it feels like, man, I'm sanding the floor. Oh, again. I'm doing the same thing. I'm going through the same thing again. But God is using it for good in our lives to produce in us character. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to suffer bad things. You are. But we as Christians have to recognize that we're not from this world. And when we live in this world as aliens, bad things happen to us. Now, God uses all those things, but He doesn't always bring those things into our lives. He allows them. But He will, and whether He brought them in our lives, and it doesn't, let me explain that. It doesn't escape His sovereignty or His providence. So He knows it's going to happen to us, and He allowed it to happen to us, but He didn't necessarily will it to happen to us. We live in a bad world. And in a bad world, bad things happen to even good people and even to Christians. And God will use those things to shape us into the person He desires us to be. So there's an aspect of suffering that's great for us as we're growing and growing into the person that God would have us to be. Now, but our reaction demonstrates our perspective on the world. If we're citizens of this world, Chase, listen up. If we're citizens of this world, and this is what we're all about, and this is the place we're putting our hope, well, then when this world falls apart, then we're devastated. But if our hope is somewhere else, then this world can crumble, and we're still okay. I noticed something yesterday and this weekend that bothered me. And I want you guys to hear this. It was a lot of complaining. And this is kind of a trend in our culture. Then when things don't go quite our way, we gripe about it. We whine about it. I didn't get that. Well, oh, I wanted to go to Chick-fil-A. Or I wanted to stay up later. What are you hoping in? Is Chick-fil-A your hope? I mean, really? I mean, is it that devastating? All right, listen to me. When we are placing, listen. When we're placing our hope in this world, then when things don't go our way, we whine and we complain. And it's painful to adults when you whine and complain. But it's really painful to God. Because it makes a statement to God. And it says, you know what, God, I appreciate. I know that you gave your son and he died on the cross to purchase salvation for me. And I know I have eternal life through you. But that's not good enough. Because you need to give me the things that I want out of this life. And if you don't, I'm not going to be happy. And that's a painful statement to God. He gave his life for us to purchase us eternal, for us eternal life. All we can do is look at God and say, thank you, God. To complain about our circumstances. Even these guys who are being persecuted for their faith and even facing death. Peter said, don't complain. Because your hope's not in this life. Your joy doesn't come from this place. You're an alien. Your joy needs to come from me. If our hope is in Him, then out of the truth of the Word of God and the reality of God's work in our lives flows a gratitude and a joy that transforms our perspective on the world. And all of a sudden, you know what? It's okay if I don't go to Chick-fil-A. I have eternal life. It's okay if I don't get to watch that movie. It's okay if I don't get to go to my friend's house. It's okay if I don't even get to go on a ski trip. Because you know what? I have eternal life. I have something more. And out of that truth flows a joy in my life and a contentment that is transformative. You are aliens in the world. And we ought to be characterized by that perspective. But it's easy, guys, to fall into that trap. I fall into that trap all the time. I did it today. Not feeling good, tired, grumbling and complaining. I do it every day too. But we, as we learn and begin to understand what it means to be in the body of Christ and to know Jesus, it transforms our hearts. And all of a sudden, everything's all good. I mean, we're happy all the time. Doesn't mean we're happy all the time. But there's a deeper joy that goes beyond the circumstances of our lives. And the world says, wow, how can this guy be like this when he's suffering like that? And then they want to know what makes a difference in your life. And then you can say, I have a Savior. I'm not of this world. And that's where I get my hope. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, help us with this. I see it in my own life. Lord, I think of the Israelites in the wilderness. You rescued them. You brought them through the Red Sea. You fed them. You took care of them. And all they did was grumble and complain. Let us not be like that. Lord, you rescued us. You brought us out of darkness into light. And you have given us the bread of life, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. Deliver us from grumbling and complaining. Lord, may we live according to the joy that we have, the salvation that we have through our Savior. May you be honored, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.